I'd like to greet you this morning in the precious name of Christ. By the blood he shed on the cross, we have this forgiveness of sin, and by his resurrection from the dead, we have this blessed hope of life eternal. Be my desire that you would find something in this message that would be just for you, that you could take and use to help in the days to come in the midst of your challenges, difficulties, joys, whatever the case may be. God's given us his promises, in his word to sustain us through all things and through all time. The title of this message is Evil M&Ms, and the text is from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 12. And I probably shared before in the past, but I'll sort of re-highlight the fact that I used to work in a nuclear plant. And back in those days, we would get hired to work when the power plant would shut down to do necessary maintenance work on the nuclear reactors. You could go in to areas of the plant when the unit was shut down that you could not go in if the unit was up and running because of the high radiation levels. So they'd hire thousands of people to come in and do the maintenance work on the power plant while they shut it down. These times were commonly called outages, and many people made a fairly good living. Some people made quite a good living traveling around the various nuclear plants. That was their life. They'd just go around plant to plant and doing this maintenance work during these scheduled outages. So they'd hire you in, and you were separated by your skill. They would call it a craft, whatever line of work that you were skilled at. And sometimes you were separated to the specific maintenance project that you were working on. So thousands of people all separated by their skill, by the craft, and by their various specific projects. And each of these groups of people would have a designated room. We called them crew rooms, whether it be like a sectioned off office space with temporary walls or a cubbyhole or a real actual a building designated just for separate crews. Sometimes they had trailers they'd bring in to house the workers. But every group had their own individual space, places they could be when they weren't working during break times, lunch times, and any other time that they weren't actually out in the plant. So due to the nature of nuclear work, if you've never worked there, you can't really relate, and we'll just leave it at that. But due to the nature of nuclear work and the very controlled environment that it is, there were many times that we would have to stay in our designated crew areas for hours at times. Sometimes we'd stay there for whole entire days. We wouldn't leave the crew room because we couldn't get to the place where we were supposed to work. We weren't allowed in the area where our job site was for the various reasons of maybe there was another group of people working there, other people needed the space, maybe there was some kind of machinery test or some high level of unexpected radiation. Whatever the reason, there was many times that we were sectioned off in our crew areas, and that's where we stayed for hours and even days at a time. So needless to say, during an outage, there were many times we were canned in the crew room, canned up, while we waited for permission to access our job site. So again, nuclear power plants are unlike any other construction job. It's more cost effective for you to be doing nothing than be out in the plant unnecessarily, where you could hit something and trip over something and cause millions of dollars worth of damage. So in this downtime, you got to know your teammates, your crew members, co-workers quite well. When you spend hours and days at a time in a small area with the same people, you get to know them very well. And many practical jokes were carried out. Many epic card games were played. Some would read books, some would play checkers, some would find a dark corner and not try and nod off to sleep. And, of course, it wasn't officially sanctioned by the big bosses. They couldn't say, you know, go sleep all day. But it was more important, and there was a general understanding, that if you're working a 12-hour shift, as long as you were ready when the call came on the phone, you know, time to go to work, time to get it done, as long as you were ready when that call came in, just stay out of the way, don't do anything stupid, and, you know, lay low. And before you get any ideas, they pay professional football players a lot more than they paid us to just play half the game. I mean, so the expression was it. A lot of good, hardworking men and women came into that industry, and the expression was it ruined a good many hard workers. So that's just a little background. But one specific outage, I was working with a comical group of coworkers, and they were constantly playing tricks on everybody else in the room. And there was one man, we'll call him Matt. Wasn't our Matt, but we'll call him Matt. He was on a diet, and he was trying to lose some weight. And he made the mistake of telling his mischievous coworkers this fact that he was on a diet. And I watched as a sinister social engineering experiment was conducted using this unsuspecting dieting man as the guinea pig. Soon after he made this proclamation that he was on a diet and he was trying to lose weight, soon there was appeared the next day a giant communal bag of peanut butter M&Ms in the crew room, graciously provided by one of the originators of this social experiment, one of his coworkers. So between the four or five guys that were in on this joke, they would each, in roughly 10-minute intervals, they would each open up the big bag of M&Ms and casually eat a couple, and then they would ask Matt if he would like one. And you could see, if you watch Matt, you could see him sort of contemplating this issue. He was on a diet. He knew he was on a diet. And he'd pause in reflective contemplation, and you'd see him just sort of shrug his shoulders and say, sure, why not? So he would eat a couple. 10 minutes later, another coworker would get that big communal bag of M&Ms, you know, shake it around, make it a lot of noise, eat a couple, and look at Matt and say, hey, you want a couple of these M&Ms? And if there was any pause in Matt's reaction, if they could tell it was swaying maybe against him, another coworker would chime in and say how good they were, how good these M&Ms were. And again, Matt would sort of pause and think, and then you see them shoulders shrug, and he would say, yeah, sure, why not? And he'd eat a couple more. This pattern was repeated all shift long, and little by little, seemingly little innocent request by innocent request, this man with the good intentions of watching what he ate in an attempt to lose weight was tricked by a conniving group of conspiring coworkers into eating a copious amount of waistline-bulging peanut M&Ms. Piece by little piece. And of course, everyone was secretly laughing every time that bag was opened, because if you ever watched the little videos of lab rats where they ring a bell and the rat goes and eats the food when the bell was ringing, that's what was happening, you know, in our crew room in a different way, but it was a social experiment. And whenever that bag was opened, whenever that snack was offered, Matt was tricked into voluntarily eating, and by doing so, destroying his well-intentioned diet. And he would pack a healthy lunch. I mean, he had every intention of following through with this healthy eating. But even though he would pack a healthy lunch, his efforts were wrecked by that big bag of evil M&Ms. And while I never bought a bag of M&Ms for that crew room, I was there. I may have been an active participant in the scheme, or not. The radiation has addled my brain so much, I just remember the event. I can't remember if I was part of it or not. But temptation is something that we all have to deal with. So we'll read from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 12. And I've probably used these verses in the past. They're good verses. Ephesians chapter 6, 10 to 12 says, finally be strong in the Lord, and in his mighty power, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Common verses, very applicable verses, and perhaps a paraphrase that I would use with the story is, our battle is not against evil M&Ms, but against the powers of this dark world and the demonic spiritual forces all around us. We live in a physical world, so in many ways we are tempted with physical temptations in physical ways, but the source of every temptation originates in the spiritual realm. So those M&Ms that Matt was tempted with every day by his sinister co-workers. They weren't necessarily evil in and of themselves. They were, an innocent snack. But in the context they were being used by these crafty and beguiling co-workers, it was being used to destroy Matt's good intentions, the good that he was trying to do. So the spiritual forces of evil work in much the same way. They use situations and circumstances, sometimes rather innocent, and they place obstacles in your way, and in the process, they provide a subtle temptation that causes you to fail in whatever good that you were trying to do. Like I said, Matt was strong in his prearranged lunch menu. He brought in healthy, good food. That wasn't the place that his conspiring co-workers could get him to fail at. They knew that. They weren't going to get him to budge with his what he was bringing in for lunch. But a few well-placed evil M&Ms and a subtle but coordinated peer pressure was the effective diet-destroying strategy that could prevail. They knew where to hit him, so to speak, where it would hurt. And I know dieting is important, and in many ways it can be a spiritual battle with people who struggle with eating disorders or self-image issues, and I don't mean to make light of those issues because they can be very serious, but for my coworker Matt, it was more a humorous daily occurrence in the crew room rather than a serious problem. I mean, he wasn't having a serious issue with it, so as such, it makes good fodder for a sermon illustration. But I think this story, in a real way, drives home the reality that your spiritual temptation will be orchestrated in much the same way. The temptation's going to be different. It's not going to probably not going to be a bag of M&Ms. But the enemy's strategy is the same, to get you to fall and get you to fail in a place and time when you are not expecting it. The enemy knows where you're strong at. He's not going to hit you there. He's going to hit you where you least expect it, where your defenses are weakest and your guard is down. We read in the gospel accounts, Jesus was tempted when he was at his weakest. After 40 days of fasting in the wilderness, Satan tried three different tactics on Jesus, but was refuted each time Jesus recited God's word. Luke 4:13 says, when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him for a more opportune time. Jesus refuted the devil through scripture. The devil was powerless when faced with that. The devil gave up for a more opportune time. Most people agree that that more opportune time would have been in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was, again, very weak physically with the cross. He was facing the cross and the anguish of that reality. And Jesus prayed to the Father, if it were possible to take this cup of the cross from him. But yet Jesus withstood whatever temptation that the devil was presenting at that point, because I think Jesus was very vulnerable in that time, and the devil knew that. But Jesus replied then, he said, yet not my will, but your will be done. So the devil is conniving, and he knows what, again, he knows where you're strong at. He knows where you're weak at. He's hitting you where you're weakest. And your temptation that you face each day, I'm going to say most likely will not be presented to you by Satan himself. While his rebellion in heaven brought evil into our world, I mean, he's the originator, you could say, of evil because he was the first to rebel. Your individual temptation, I think, will be brought about by the multitudes of fallen angels, which the scriptures refer to as demons. Satan is but one spiritual entity. He's very real, but he can't be all places at all times. He's going to get his henchmen, so to speak, on your case. That doesn't mean you'll be possessed by a demon. You could possibly be, but I think it means you will be influenced and tempted by their schemes to get you to fail. Just like Nuclear Matt was tempted by his co-workers, I think you will be tempted by evil spiritual conspirators that want to disrupt and destroy your life. They want to destroy your witness. They want to destroy your ministry. They want to destroy whatever good thing you got going. James pictures it like this in James chapter 1, 13 to 15. He says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So we all have the propensity to sin. Each one of us is sort of born with that nature, that fallen nature, bent toward doing wrong. We are tempted, I think, by our own evil desires and dragged away and enticed. And I view this dragging away, this is my viewpoint here, this dragging away that James talks about as the part the spiritual forces of evil play in the process. They drag us away from safety and entice us with sin. We provide the opportunity and they do the dragging. But it is a dragging not against our will, but with our will. We're consenting to the temptation. We're being dragged away. Thayer's Greek lexicon explains the dragging away that's mentioned in verse 14. He says, a metaphor taken from hunting and fishing. As game is lured from its cover, so man by lust is allured from the safety of self-restraint to sin. So, I mean, you can picture it. A deer doesn't shoot itself. A fish doesn't hook itself. Someone is enticing that game away from the safety of wherever it's hiding. And maybe if David Allen's doing the shooting, he might be enticed away and live to run another day because the shot's not quite as accurate as it used to be, maybe. But you get the picture. A deer doesn't shoot itself. So we don't, we're drugged away by evil, by the tempting of these spiritual forces, I believe. And while we have the ability to sin through our own fallen nature, as indicated, and I'm sure I'll find this out on many occasions, by the behavior of a small child, they need no more influence to sin other than a toy that they want in the hands of another child. I mean, that's just their fallen nature, I believe. I don't think there's a demonic spirit whispering in the baby's ear, you know, go get that. It's just, you're born with a fallen nature. And I'll witness that on many occasions. I'm sure haven't yet, but I know it's coming. But for grown-up men and women, most of us represented, you know, in this room this morning, many times, I believe, we are lured and dragged and tempted into sin by the spiritual forces of evil who seek to destroy us. And if you don't take seriously the unseen world of spiritual forces, then you're going to be very unprepared for the attacks that come against you. And that's the condition that much of our world is in. They write it off as just fairy tale or old wives' tales or old religious jargon. But there's an enemy that wants to destroy you. If you don't believe that, you'll be destroyed. So to sum it up, I think there is an unbelieving world, and some people in that unbelieving world, I believe, are actively possessed by the demonic host. What we read, you know, in the gospel accounts with Jesus casting out demons, that still happens today. Demonic influences can and will inhabit human bodies. Not believers, but an unbelieving world can be possessed by demonic forces. That is, they are spiritually indwelt with an evil spirit. For many other people, I believe they're not possessed, but rather actively influenced by evil spirits. They are being dragged away and enticed by the spiritual forces that are outside of their body. Picture it maybe as a whisper in the ear. Not necessarily inside you, coming from outside of your being, but close enough to influence your body and your actions. And I would say the largest majority of tempted humanity are simply left to the destructive processes of their initial evil temptation. For example, I believe the drug addict was probably initially tempted by an evil spirit. But once hooked on drugs, the evil spirit can go work on someone else. They don't have to invest their time in the person that's addicted to a life-destroying drug. And barring a miraculous intervention from God, that person will destroy themselves. The evil spirit needs no more work on that person when they are hooked. The enemy just lets the corruption run its course, whether it be drugs or sensual pleasure, gambling, financial debt, lying, stealing, meaningless social distraction, or whatever the case may be. Once the initial temptation is achieved and the person is hooked on whatever the vice is, that evil spirit can go off and work on somebody else because that person will probably destroy themselves. The fallen human nature is such that it just needs to be directed down a destructive path, and it acts much like gravity on a water slide. It's going to take you down. All it takes is that initial push. Again, there's no need to occupy any more of the evil spirit's time for a person who is actively destroying themselves. They're speeding towards their own demise. And I think, this is my opinion, there's more people on earth than evil spirits in the heavenly places. I believe so that they have to manage their operation carefully. They have to manage their operation carefully. If they can get a person to destroy his or herself after an initial dragging away, then that frees up the evil spiritual workforce. That is why it is so utterly important to stand upon God's word and his commands. The moment, the second, the instance that you divert from the high tower of Scripture and the simple protective obedience to God's commands, you become vulnerable to temptation. And again, if you don't believe in evil spiritual forces, you're already gone. They're waiting for you for that subtle moment when you divert from God's word, his commands, and that's when they're going to get you. That's why it's so important to stand upon God's word. As soon as you divert, you become vulnerable to temptation. You become susceptible to sinister spiritual schemes. And make no mistake, the goal of temptation by spiritual forces of evil is to destroy you. It's to destroy you. If you think battle, my mind always goes to medieval battle scenes. I don't know why. I guess because it was so brutal. The one coming from the enemy's lines doesn't just want to knock out a few of your teeth. They want to take your head off. I mean, they want to take your head off. They want to destroy you. It's for keeps. So the question I think we all have to ask is where we're at this morning. We're all going to face temptation. I mean, that's going to be a reality of our existence here on earth. And we will all fail at times. There's nobody here that's perfect. There's nobody here that hasn't fallen. The point is to recognize when and where you have fallen and understand that God is quick to forgive and restore the repentant person. He is wanting you to recognize your mistake so that you turn back to him. So we have to ask ourselves, are we under attack this morning? Are we individually facing spiritual temptations? You have to ask yourself, have you left yourself vulnerable to be dragged away and enticed? Are you getting that little whisper in the ear from something other than God's voice? Or perhaps are you in the active process of destroying yourself? Have you been enticed and now you're left to your own devices? Your fallen nature will be as such that you will destroy yourself through whatever vice that you have been hooked on. Has the initial temptation succeeded in your active collapse? So wherever you find yourself this morning, you have to ask yourself the questions, process the answers, the honest answers that you give yourself. Wherever you're at, know that there is safety in the cross of Christ. There is a time of refreshment that the Holy Spirit can provide, and there is a loving Father looking for your return, looking for you to recognize where you diverted, where you erred, where you went wrong, and to change your directions, change your mind, repent, and turn back to God. So you're fighting much more than evil M&Ms. You're dealing with much more powerful beings than some silly co-workers. The spiritual forces of evil are more powerful than you know, anybody in the crew room that's trying to wreck your diet. And you know your own situation. If you have fallen away, tell God your mistakes. Ask his forgiveness in the name of Jesus and commit yourself anew to his service. He will accept you. He will forgive you. And he will use you to be a bold witness for his kingdom. As Peter told the onlookers in Acts chapter 3:19, when he was speaking powerfully in the Spirit, he said, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing can come from the Lord." He was speaking essentially to the crowds that had crucified Christ in their ignorance. And he's saying, repent, turn, and times of refreshing will come. And that's what God says to each one of us today. His word and his commands will protect you. God is infinitely more powerful than all the spiritual forces of evil. But you are caught in the middle. God's more powerful, but you're caught in the middle of this. You're in the war. You are less powerful than both. Less powerful than God, and you're less powerful than the spiritual forces of evil. And it is only through the power of God's salvation through Jesus Christ that you can ever win this battle. It's only through him. So if you've been affected by the spiritual forces of evil, if you've been enticed and you know that you have fallen from God's commands and you are actively destroying yourself, turn back to God today. My co-worker Matt had to learn to say no to the evil M&Ms. He had to rebuke his co-workers and turn away from their temptations of milk chocolate that melts in your mouth and not in your hands. And we too, in an infinitely more serious way, have to identify and rebuke the sinful spiritual temptations that are being leveled against us, because they will, if not rectified, if not addressed, they will destroy you. And don't just think, well, it's just the drug addict on the street or the alcoholic on the corner. Satan's going to hit you where you're weakest. And it will seem innocent enough at the time, but it has the power, when it's full born in your life, to destroy you. Always be vigilant, and always be hinging your life on the word of God. May God give us the strength to cling to his word, cling to it like a life preserver in a vast ocean that's the only thing that's going to hold you up. Cling to his word to identify and rebuke the evil temptations that are going to come at you, and also to live in the glorious victory that he provides. Let's pray. Lord, we pray this morning for anyone here that's struggling with temptation, the influence of evil spiritual forces that are contrary to your word, your command, your holiness. Pray that they would identify in their lives their mistakes and their sin, and know that you are quick to forgive, that you have nothing but love and peace and joy to those that would come to you through the cross of Christ. So, Lord, guard our hearts, each one, even if we're standing on solid ground this morning, standing on your word. We know that we're always susceptible to tripping up, to falling, a moment of weakness. Preserve our lives, Lord. Preserve our witness. Guard each one here in the Holy Spirit, that you would just protect us and give us an ever-increasing insight into your word, knowing how to answer others, knowing how to answer every situation we're involved in, or any situation we encounter, knowing how to give you the glory and give you all the praise in all things. So we give you the glory, we give you the praise, we give you the honor. In Jesus' name.